As many of you know, we moved house a couple of months ago, and we've had a bit of a disaster. A wall's fallen over. Now, I'm not talking a great big wall here, just in case you're thinking that half the house has fallen down, but it's a little low decorative wall along in front of a patio area in front of our kitchen. To be fair, it was leaning a little tiny bit when we looked at it to buy it, and so I kind of thought, well, there's a job that's going to need to be done one day. I'm going to have to take that down and rebuild it. Well, it's beaten me to it. We looked out of the window one day, and it had just sort of toppled over. To say it had fallen over was perhaps a bit more dramatic than it actually was. It had toppled over, and it was lying pretty much in one piece on the lawn. It's still there, I have to say. I've not yet gotten around to breaking it up and starting again. But I'd like to read a verse or two from Romans 14. And verse 19, which doesn't seem quite right, does it? I've got the verse wrong. It's 18. If you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God and others will approve of you. So then, let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. Now, why are you my reading this verse at this particular point, having just told you about my wall that's fallen over? Well, the wall fell over because the foundation wasn't right. Now, it's not just the wall that's gone over. The whole lot's gone over, and you can see the foundation still attached to the wall. The whole thing's gone over. So this wall is toppled over because the foundation isn't right. Or it wasn't right. I guess it's been there for a number of years, but little by little it's done this, and bang, now it's gone down. And the words here, it says, so let us try to build one another up. And I thought, well, how do we try to build one another? It sounds a bit of an effort, doesn't it? To try and build one another up. Now, perhaps it would be better if we put this in as endeavor to build one another up. And so, if we are to endeavor to build one another up, and if I am this morning going to in some way endeavor to build you up, the first place to start is by looking at the foundation. Because we're not going to build anything if the foundation isn't right. If we're not building on the right thing, if the foundation that we are building our life on is wrong, then we're not going to build anything very stable or anything that is going to be lasting or successful over a period of time. And so the question, the first question to start this morning is, I want to begin perhaps to try to build you up or to help you see how you can build yourself up, or that you can help to build others here up, is to look at the foundation that we're building our lives on. And you're already saying, well, yeah, I know what that is, or I know who that is, and you're right, of course, it's Jesus. Jesus is the rock. Jesus is the foundation that we build our life on. And so, the first thing I want to ask this morning is, are you building your life on Jesus? Is he the rock that you are building your life on? Because if he's not, then your life is built on something that is not very stable, that is not going to last, that is not going to provide you something permanent, not only just here and now in this life, but also as this life goes on into eternity. It won't last, it won't be permanent, it is not the thing that is going to bring us any permanence, or is going to bring us ultimately salvation. So to ask,
Are you building your life on Jesus this morning? Because if not, then for me or for any of us to encourage you to build your life, we are encouraging you to build on something that is not sure, that is not stable. And so the first thing to do is to ask what I am building my life on. Now, most of you, I can look back over and I can recognize, and I know most of you, and I think I would know the answer to the question. And you're saying, yeah, well, of course, I am building my life on Jesus. He is the rock that my life is built on. But I just want to encourage you this morning, because at times we can begin to lose sight of that, can't we? The things of life that come along, and we've all had them, we all experienced them, we may be experiencing them now. You know, things seem to be moving. Things in our lives don't seem terribly stable. Things can change or look like they're changing. We go through periods of change, and we can begin to have all sorts of doubts in our minds about really the stability that we have. And so just to affirm this morning that if we are His, then if we are building our lives on the rock that is Jesus, if we can say yes, like David, He's taken us up out of the pit, out of the miry clay, that He has set our feet on the rock, to affirm this morning to you and to assure you this morning that if you can say that truthfully, then you are on that firm foundation. No matter what happens or is happening, and however much things seem to be moving now in your life and in your circumstances, either personally or as you may look at some of the things that are going on in this country and in the world around us, and we can see so much uncertainty and so much moving about and so many things which seem to be changing and so many things that can come against us, but to hold on to the fact that we are built on that solid foundation, that firm foundation that is Jesus. So if we're going to build one another up, if we're going to begin to build one another up, then we have to be sure and certain, and we need at times to assure one another that Jesus is the rock that won't fail. You know, my life, if it's built on Him, if it is built on Jesus, it's not one day just going to topple over like my little wall has done. Maybe some of you will get to see this wall either in its fallen state or in its rebuilt state when I finally get around to doing that. But it's an illustration for me, and I want to share that with you this morning, and again to say, to assure you and to affirm in you that if your life is built on Jesus, then nothing is going to come against it. Paul says nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, no matter what our lives and what our circumstances and our situations might say to us. That is the truth, and nothing can come against that. And so to affirm that this morning. And so if we're going to build anything, we start from the bottom. We start with the foundation, because if we're going to build anything that is lasting, it has to be built on a sure, a certain, an immovable and unshakable foundation. Things, as I say, can vary, but that is the truth when we know Jesus, that we are building on that firm foundation. And then in Romans 15, just a verse or two further on, it says, "We who are strong must be considerate of those who are sensitive about things like this. We must not just please ourselves. We should help others do what is right and build them up in the Lord." We should help others to do what is right and build them up in the Lord. That is what we are encouraged to do, to help you to do what is right, and so to build you up in the Lord. And so I began to think about, well, how am I going to do this? What can I say that is going to help others to do what is right? And we have a responsibility to one another, not only just to encourage one another, but to make sure and to encourage one another that we are doing right. It's not always easy, is it, to say to someone, hey, I think you've got it wrong here. And it takes a real close relationship with somebody to be able to say that and also to be able to hear that. And that we have the responsibility towards one another that if we see a brother who is in sin, that we have a responsibility then to go to him and to her or her and to put those things right and to say, look, I'm not sure that you're right here, and to challenge that. It's not easy to do, but it's stuff that has to be done. You know, if you're going to build something, practically speaking, you know, if I'm going to rebuild my wall, everything that's there has got to go, and I've got to start from scratch. But there are times as well, if we are rebuilding something, that there are things that need to come down. We have to take stuff down to get to the firm bits so we can begin to rebuild. And there are things that we can allow into our lives, things that we can, if you like, build into our lives that shouldn't be there. And so they weaken the structure. The things that we put in there, the things that we do, the things that we might say, and also the things that we might think about ourselves. All of those things which are wrong, that we should not be building into our lives, that weaken the structure. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 13, we read about, this is when we meet Jesus, that that our work will be tested by fire, and it will be shown what we have built with, whether it's the gold, the silver, or the jewels, or the wood, hay, or stubble. And the time will come when our work is tested by that fire, but that work that will be tested then is being built now. And so we are building that now using these different things and these different materials. And if I am building into the structure of my life, the wood, the hay, the stubble, then not only is it going to disappear when it's tested by fire, it's not doing me any good now. And it's not doing you any good now. The wood, the hay, the stubble that we build in to our lives, the things that we allow to be there, and the things that we might actively put in there that shouldn't be there. And we are to encourage one another to do what is right, and in doing that, to build them up. I was listening to the radio in the car. I've now got a different vehicle, and in this vehicle, the radio actually works. In the last one, the old van that I had, the radio had ceased to work. You know, just the things that needed to work worked in that one, but it's nice to have stuff in this one that does work. And so the radio now works, and I was listening as I was coming back. I don't know what it was or who it was I was listening to, but they made this comment that we are wired to hear the negative. And that was the statement that they said. They went into all sorts of different reasons as to why that was, which I disregarded completely, because as far as I was concerned, it was a completely wrong explanation, because I would have to have believed in some kind of evolutionary process. And so I didn't, you know, disregarded that. But the whole idea that we are wired to hear the negative. And so often that's true, isn't it? Because this wood, hay, and stubble is not only what we do, it's also what we think. And that can be so destructive in how we are building our lives, what we think. And we are so often wired to hear the negative. When Andy was introducing or saying that I was going to be speaking, and he was saying all of those things about me, I was so perhaps I should say, thank you very much, Andy. But both of those are wrong, aren't they? You know, both of those are wrong. In Jesus, with the Holy Spirit within us, we should be being rewired. Not to hear the negative. Not to hear all of those things which can speak into our lives that say, oh, well, you're not worth very much. Have you really done that? Do you really think that God's going to love you because of you've done this or you think like that? Or some of the stuff that's been spoken into your life? And we can hear those negative things. And we are, in many ways, wired to hear that. We hear that far more quickly and far more easily than we hear the well done's, or we hear the positive things about us. Now, as I say, when we hear those things, that shouldn't make us arrogant in that, but we do need to hear the positive things that are in our lives and the things that Jesus speaks into our lives, that we need to be rewired not to hear all the rubbish and all the lies that the evil one will feed into our lives, that he will attack us with. He knows those weak places. He knows where to poke his finger, where it's going to hurt the most. And he can do that, and we can so easily begin to listen to that and to hear that. And we are in some ways find that easier, and they are far more destructive. There was some kind of statistic, I can't remember it exactly now, that said how many good things we had to hear to outweigh one negative thing. And so that is naturally for many of us, if not all of us, how we think and how we feel. And that's wrong thinking. And so if I am to encourage you to do what is right, this also includes your thinking as well as your actions, to think what is right, to build you up in the Lord, so that you see yourself and I see myself as Jesus, or as God sees you and God sees me in Jesus, one who is precious, one who is loved, one who has great worth. All of the things which the devil would seek to play down and say, not really. But that is how God sees us in Jesus. When our lives are founded and built on him, that solid foundation, and we build with those gold, the silver, the precious stones, and we are building lives that are strong in him. And we are to encourage one another to do what is right and to think what is right. And so to build one another up and to encourage one another. And then we come to the Ephesians 4 passage, which Andy said that I was going to be speaking on this morning, so I thought I'd better get round to it sooner or later. So here we are. We're looking at Ephesians 4 and verses 11 through to verse 17. That says this. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. And many of those things, or some of those things, we've already looked at and already mentioned. Those that we will not be influenced by those things when people try to trick us with lies. The devil tries to trick us with lies that are so clever they sound like truth. But to look at the equipping, if we are to build one another up, as we've looked at the foundation, as we've looked at what we use to build, how we might equip one another, and to do that, and for that to be the constant thing that happens. And it's easy, isn't it, as I read these verses, and there are those five things that the people that are given, the prophets, the teachers, the evangelists, the pastors, and there's one other that I've overlooked. You can check them out. But there was five mentioned there. And we can read those and think, well, I'm not any of those. So it's somebody else's responsibility. You know, it's somebody else's work to build up the church. And in some ways, you know, when we look at those things, and there is a huge responsibility on those who fulfill those roles to build the church up. But that doesn't mean that everybody else is exempted from doing that, and that we all have our part to play in both building up and equipping the church to do all that we are called to do. Now, we all have gifts. We all have talents, abilities, skills that are naturally ours. I can do things practically that you can't do. And you can do things practically and have gifts and talents and skills to do things that I can't do. And we are all made and we are all created by God. And so he has placed all of those, what we might think of as natural abilities, in each one of us. And so we are to use them for the benefit of the whole body. I've been thinking about these things for a little while. And I think it was it last week or 2 weeks ago when Tinky read us an excerpt from a piece that she was reading, was in your daily readings with Smith Wigglesworth. And I wrote down just one little piece because it struck me. This is to do with Stephen. Not because he's got the same name as I have, I hasten to add, but just because of what Smith Wigglesworth had to say. Stephen, and I wrote it down, I hope I got it right, you'll correct me if I've got it wrong. Stephen moved to a higher plane of service. This was when he was being martyred. But he didn't neglect his responsibilities in serving the church. And so I thought about that, and I thought, well, there's nothing in Scripture to say whether he carried on doing what he was initially called to do or whether he didn't. But Smith Wigglesworth suggested that he didn't neglect his responsibilities in serving the church. And what were those responsibilities? He was, along with six others, appointed as people to make sure that the widows and others in the church who were being neglected in the distribution of food and goods, and that this became most made known to the apostles, and they said, well, we can't be doing this, and so they appointed these men to do that. And that's a very practical skill. That was something that was in Stephen and Philip and Nicanor and whoever the others were. It was a natural thing that they could do. They had the ability to identify those who needed the support, to make sure that they got it, to keep track of those who had and those who hadn't, and when they had it, and to make sure that they had enough to cover what they needed. Very practical administrative skills that were probably, or almost certainly were, natural and were within those seven men and were recognized by the others. But they were also called, or they also had to be, men who were filled with the Spirit. They exercised a very practical means of serving the church, but they still had to be men who were filled with the Spirit. And we all have those kinds of natural abilities, things that we can do, things which God has placed within us as our natural gifts, our natural abilities, and that when we are filled with the Spirit, we then use them to serve the church and to build one another up and to encourage one another as we use these practical skills. And if we don't, then we are robbing the body of what God might do for them through us. You know, we can so easily play down all of these abilities that we have and somehow think they're not important. But as we think of Stephen and those others, they played a vital role in maintaining the harmony within that early church because of the practical things that they did and the way that they served those who were in need. And so the things that we can do, those natural skills, those natural abilities, we may have developed them, some of them we may have learnt, but they're there within us because God has placed them in us. And so we are to use them to encourage and to build up the body of Christ, of which we are a part. I was not sure whether I entirely agreed with Smith Wigglesworth, in as much as he said that Stephen moved to a higher plane of service. Now, we can often see it in that way, can't we? Here he was now at the point of being martyred, and he was speaking so powerfully, and he had spoken so powerfully to the Sanhedrin in his defense, and that seemed far higher, far more visible, far more effective in what he was doing. And we can look at it in those ways, and in some ways we might think that that is true. But whatever God calls us to do, it is important for us. And I think it is where I struggled with this was that it then grades what we can do. And we can look at others and think, well, I can't do what they do. They're up here, I'm down here. And I don't believe that that is true. I don't believe that God regards one person's service as higher than another. And so we encourage one another, but, and I've underlined in my notes with a highlighter pen that word but. God still longs to give us more. Whether you see it as higher or whether you don't, there is still more. You know, we have those things which we might consider as natural abilities, but there are those things which are those we might term as supernatural gifts that he wants to give each one of us. And the gifts of preaching, of teaching, of faith, of healing, of miracles, of speaking in tongues, of hospitality, of, you know, if you put all the lists together that you find in Romans and Corinthians, it's quite a list. But those are gifts that I believe God longs to give to each one of us in his Holy Spirit that are over and above what we might see as our own natural gifts and talents and abilities. And he longs to give us those, and we need to receive them so that we can build up and encourage the church. You know, we can be far more comfortable in doing what comes naturally to us. But there is always far more that God, the Holy Spirit, has for us and that he longs to give to us. And those things can sometimes not be as comfortable as, what might come naturally to us. But we need not to be afraid of those things. We need to look for those things. We need to expect those things. And as we do, to be able to bless the whole body by what we do. However God chooses to bless us, however he chooses to gift us, but to long for more, not to be content with where we are, but to long for more and more of all that he has to give to us. Even those things which perhaps we don't feel that we are naturally able to do, he will supernaturally give us those gifts that we can use in building up his body. And to encourage one another, and so that we can become more like family. The whole idea of building one another up and the picture of a body so often in Scripture go hand in hand, and the verses that we've looked at do that. And so the body of Christ, which is here within this family, but also is the wider body of Christ, and that we are to play our part in building up and encouraging one another. But I was also thinking about why. Why should we look for these things? Why should we expect these things? Of course, we need to do it to encourage and to build one another up. But is that all that it is? Because if that is all that it is, and it stays within the body, the family, then there is a danger that we become nothing much more than a club, or some sort of mutual benefit society, if we just see it within the context of our own family. In Luke 19, we read these words, which I believe is the primary aim or the primary purpose that God has and God in Jesus, and his primary purpose in Luke 19, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. And again, similar words in 1. World to save sinners. And then Paul goes on to say, and I am the worst of them all. And we might say amen to that. But that is the primary purpose of God. We experience all of these other things to build up and to encourage one another. We do, and we should look for that, and we should expect that. But in the bigger picture, to see how that begins to meet and fulfill God's primary aim of saving those lost. His primary aim, and I say this carefully, is not to heal. His primary aim is not any of these other things. He blesses us with those, but how they then further his kingdom in reaching those who as yet do not know Jesus. We come back, if you like, to that foundation that is laid, and that we might see that laid for other people, and they can build their lives. And for the part that that can play as we build and encourage and equip one another, yes, we are blessed. Yes, we benefit from that. But it shouldn't just stay here within us. It should fulfill his primary aim, God's primary aim in Jesus. I believe it is to seek and save those who are lost. And just a final thought. And a little while ago, and this might seem a bit random at the moment, bear with me. A little while ago, we were reading from Titus and there are other verses that refer to church discipline and the need at times perhaps to put someone outside of the fellowship or to disassociate yourself from that person to bring them to repentance and to restore them again to fellowship. And as we read that, it sparked off the question in my life, well, how would I feel if I somehow had to be disassociated from all you folks? My local body, the part of the body of Christ that I am in at the moment and that I am called to serve and to equip, how would I feel if somehow, for some reason, I was no longer able to associate with you or you disassociated yourself from me? How would I feel about that? Or how would you feel about that? Would it be, yeah, well, doesn't really matter, I'll go and find someplace else? Or would it really be something that was painful? This was the ultimate sanction for the New Testament church, the ultimate sanction. And so therefore it meant something to these people. But what would it mean to me? And so that challenged me that I might continue to build and to encourage you and that we might become a fellowship of God's people that we really want to be a part of and that would cause us pain if for some reason we were no longer able to be a part of it. To build one another up, to start from the bottom, to make sure that we are building on that firm foundation and to encourage one another that is true, to see what we are building into that, on that, what we are building on that foundation that is Christ, how we are equipping one another for service for Him, for service to each other, and to fulfilling His aim. We build one another up to extend His kingdom.